Okay.
Wow.
Is it okay if I kind of come down here? Is that all right?
Because the glow from my head after being in that sun all day long is probably going to blind me, and I'm going to fall down the steps and trip myself and break my head open. It's so good to have you here tonight. Thank you for being here. And one other thing just to mention is, ladies, tomorrow, starting tomorrow, Measureless Love, that's going to be at 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. And it'll be, tomorrow's Thursday, right? March 5th, 12th, 19th, and 26th, 4 weeks. Make sure that you see Renee about that, or just show up at 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. Very, very powerful study with Beth Moore about God's love for us. Very, very powerful. So you want to make sure you're part of that. Again, guys, help the ladies out and make it possible for them to be able to come. Amen? Amen. I want to share with you tonight just for a few minutes about Windows to the Heart. And last week we looked at some stats and looked at some information, some things about influence in our children. It's very, very powerful, and the influence that's on our young people. And our children, our youth, need constant encouragement and acceptance and guidance. And if they don't get that from us, they're going to get it from somewhere. They're going to get that from someone who's going to give that to them. And there's actually people that are predatory that are looking for, and they're really skilled at exploiting that need. They really are. There's a predatory people that have that and have that ability. But as parents, we have to take the responsibility to be the gatekeepers of influence. And we have to be gatekeepers of influence in the life of our children. Now, that's a great responsibility. And as parents, we have to accept that responsibility. And it's not always a responsibility of convenience. Sometimes at the strangest moments when we're tired is when things sneak in. And that's what we have to guard ourselves against. Sometimes we give in because we don't want to hear whining. We give in because we don't want to hear people keep asking us, why? And we have to be careful. Let me give you a weird example, if I may. I was here late a couple of weeks ago by myself on Wednesday, and as I was walking out the door, Pastor Dunn called me and reminded me to take something out of the refrigerator, some frozen meat. I have not had a donut in 4 years because I can't have sugar. I opened the refrigerator door, and I was tired. It had been a long day. I'd started at 6 a.m., and I was just like, and opened the door, and I looked at the donut. There was a chocolate donut in there, and I was telling Pastor, it had a mouth to it, and it started talking to me. It says, "You know you want me." And I thought for a minute, what's it going to hurt other than I throw up for 10 or 15 minutes? What's the big deal? And then I remembered how much I don't like throwing up. And I remembered I don't need that donut. So I fled the scene. Now, that's kind of a funny illustration, but the whole idea is that we have to be careful and we have to always be on guard, because there's always something trying to influence us and influence our decision. I'll never forget one time we were at a local store, and this mother was there, and she was just all distraught. And so we went over to see, we thought maybe something happened, like the kid got hurt or something. Or, he was over in the corner, and he was just all wound out, and he was crying and everything. And so we went over like, "Is everything okay?" Well, what's the matter? Well, he won't wear these shorts because they're not the brand name. And the brand name was $65 for a pair of shorts. And we said, "Well, Mom, you know what that means? If you can't afford that $65 and you don't want to get them to him, don't buy them for him. But he won't wear anything else." I said, "I promise you he will not go to school naked." But before we left the store, she had given in and bought those jeans, even though she couldn't afford them. You see, we have to be careful, because sometimes we allow things to influence us, either at a point of weakness or a point of we're just tired and don't want to deal with it. Or it's just easier to give in to it. And so we have to be careful of that. We have the responsibility to be a gatekeeper of influence. So I just want to take a few minutes to just look at some things. we talked about how powerful media is in our life. And I'm kind of skipping around my notes a little bit, but who has influence has the heart. You know, the average student takes 180 days in school. That's 75,600 minutes a year in school. The average media influence is 224,640 minutes a year. That's more influence than school. By the way, the average parent spends 3.5 minutes a day, which is 202 minutes a year, in a meaningful conversation with their children. I'm talking about a meaningful conversation. Get dressed. You're going to be late. We got to get to school. That is not a meaningful conversation. If you do that again, I'm going to... That's not a meaningful conversation. Don't smack your mother. That's not a meaningful conversation. If y'all don't be quiet, that's not a meaningful conversation. I'm talking about a meaningful conversation that has impact. It has significance. 2,002 minutes a year, that's all. That's, by the way, what? 100 times less than the influence of media in a year. Media is very, very powerful. Very, very powerful in the life of our children. So how do you manage all that? You can't take the TV and throw it out in the front yard. I guess you could, but it would be an expensive situation, and probably it's not really the way to solve the problem, because usually that's done in anger. I've done that before. I know that. I actually threw the TV out in the front yard one time. I actually cut the cord, picked it up, and threw it out in the yard. And it's funny. Those things are glass, and they break. I don't know why they break when they hit the ground, but they do. So that's not a good thing, and it's usually done in anger, and that's a bad thing. I remember my father said the only thing that would be allowed in the house to be played was quartet music. I got a great appreciation for quartet music, and if you, those of you that might be a little older than me, if you were to talk to me about quartets, I can probably stay right there with you and probably remember most of the songs. I was the only kid in church that had memorized the Baptist hymnal. As they say, turn to page 71, I knew what page 71 was. Actually, I didn't have to open the book. I knew what it was. That's not all bad, but that doesn't always work. Okay, so sometimes we set a standard, and my point is that we set a standard that there's no way that you're going to be able to meet that standard. I remember the first time my son introduced POD, Payable on Death, which is a group that's kind of different in not quartet music. And it was kind of, you know, I thought, oh. And so I said, Chris, who are these guys? He said, Dad, you know, POD. You know POD. And I'm like, no, I don't know POD. I just know it was loud, and it was something I would never be allowed to listen to growing up. And so I was real tempted quickly to say, like my father used to say, and those of you that are older will remember what I'm about to say, that sounds like caterwauling to me. Now, if you know what that means, you just dated yourself. And if you're a young person and you say that to that young person, you just alienated yourself from all of them. They just right then went click and turned you off immediately. So those all things in about 3 seconds that was running through my brain. So the Holy Spirit, knowing that I needed help desperately, said, why don't you ask him what that's about and listen to a couple of songs with him? I thought, wow, that's genius. I never thought of that. Because my first thought was to just judge. And that's what we have to be careful of. See, when we see statistics and we see all this information, our first thought is panic mode, throw everything away, send them to military school, you know, lock the TV up, set the internet thing on fire. You know, I mean, we go to extremes the other way. And then we lose an opportunity to get influence. So we sat down, and I listened, and it was painful to listen to that. I mean, I have to be honest, it really was. It was painful because my ears are real sensitive. I walk into a room, and like if there's five conversations, I go, oh, because I can hear all five of those conversations. I have to sort them out. I have to decide I don't want to listen to this one. I know that sounds crazy, but just trust me, I'm not a mental case. So I had to kind of shut myself down and go like, okay, okay. So listening to something going, wah! I was just like, ugh. But I just, God give me grace. And I listened to two of those. And after two, I just went, okay, hey, could you explain to me a little bit about this group? Because I was like dying, you know. Because two is about, he said, well, Dad, there's like 10 more songs. No, that's okay. Would you just explain to me what are these guys about? Tell me why they chose that name. Okay, I thought it was a fair question. The Holy Spirit was really helping me because I was in a desperate situation. He said, payable on death means that we don't get their whole premise is that they don't get their final reward until they meet Jesus. I thought, okay, now you have my attention. He said, by the way, Dad, these guys, after they put their on their concert, they go street witnessing. And they purposely allow themselves to connect with venues that normally would not allow Christian people to sing in them, but they allow them to sing there because of their reputation. But the only reason they'll agree to that is because at the end, they reserve the right to take time to present the gospel and give an altar call, no matter what venue that is. I thought, okay, now you have my attention. And said, by the way, Dad, last year they won thousands of people to Jesus. Now you really have my attention. You see, so I learned something after talking with him. And then the Holy Spirit just said this to me. Shut up, boy. Listen, you heard what you needed to hear. Let the boy listen to the music. And I went, okay, Holy Spirit, you're a lot smarter than I am. By the way, I kind of like that, but I'm only good still for two songs. You understand? That's not my taste in music. It's not. But when I found that, when I took the time to explore and get the facts and get understanding from the Holy Spirit, now, my son knows I can only handle two. So sometimes he'll let me listen to one. Or he'll say, Dad, this is a new group. Listen to these guys. And he'll know I want the whole bio on them. So I'll listen to the song, then he'll give me the bio. So it's a relationship we kind of built. And it's pretty cool. And as a result, I've learned something about some of the groups. And when parents ask a question, say, what about this? Or I run into people in the street and they say, what about that? Or somebody says something about it. Or somebody twitters about a group. Sometimes I actually know who that is. I go, ooh, wow, I'm cool. No, I'm not. Okay. All right. Does that make sense? Okay, thanks. So we need to set guidelines with explanations to help them understand. You know, hey, I don't mind if you watch and listen, but let's understand what we're watching and what we're listening to and why. Let's understand the background behind that. So it's very important to set those guidelines. And also it's important that we help them understand what's being communicated. I'll never forget... In the music area, you know, this is years ago, and this young man was listening. I was trying to give instructions. We were getting on the bus and going somewhere, and he had headphones on, and he was just listening. Hey, man, you don't mind, you know, taking the headphones off? I need some important information, kind of like the flight information. You know, you want to make sure you know where the exits are and, you know, that kind of stuff. And he wouldn't do it, and so I finally kind of gently went over to him in my nice, kind, gentle way, and I took him off his head, and I said, I need to kind of communicate with you because it's very important. I don't want you to get lost or anything like that. And I said, by the way, what are you listening to? And he said, I can't tell you. I said, well, sure you can. What are you listening to? And he goes, it's this new group. And I go, okay, fine, cool. I'd like my son has introduced me to some new groups. I'd kind of be interested in what this is. And so I he still wouldn't. I said, do you mind? And so I got his player and I listened to him. And it was a song about how to kill your mother. And I said, do you understand what you're listening to? And he says, no, I just like the music. And I said, no. Do you understand what the words are? He said, no, I just listen to the music. I said, do you understand what the content is of what you're listening to? And so many times, disguised in music that's cool is a message. And sometimes, literally, even though our young people don't necessarily hear it in the sense that they hear every word and think about every word, it still has an influence on them. So we're that gatekeeper, if we will. So we need to take time to understand and to explain and to talk about some of the things that are. And I just looked at him and said, do you want to kill your mom? He goes, are you kidding? I love my mom. I know you do. So you really didn't hear what was being said. And he goes, well, yeah, you're right. And I said, do you mind if I just take care of this problem? He goes, no, it's okay. So I just went and broke it. And said, here, you know, you can throw this away or bury it or do something with it. And, you know, he didn't get it. You know, it didn't click. And by the way, I'm still friends with that young man, and we still talk from time to time. And so he didn't hold that against me because I took the time to help him understand. Rather than just saying, you're going to hell for listening to that. And you have to understand something. Understand what about me? That's how I was raised. Shoot first verbally and then ask questions later. And we have to be careful of that. Okay? Watch TV or movies together. We do that. It gives you the opportunity to talk about what you're watching. It's important to have etiquette for listening. Like if you have earbuds and so forth. It's important to explain what etiquette is. Because it's accepted culture sometimes for kids to just put... And even adults do this, by the way, to put earbuds in, and while there's conversations going on, they're going, and we have to explain why that's not a proper thing to do, an appropriate thing to do. There's a certain etiquette, and it's not always taught, it's not always imparted, and that's our fault. Don't buy or allow a media device to create a wall to undermine your influence. Sometimes media games and things such as that are convenient babysitters. We figure if we give that to them, then we won't have to, you know what I mean, deal with it. So we just give them something to occupy their time. And many times we put in the hands of our children influence, and young people, influence that is directly opposed to what we stand for. And we forget. So we actually pay for someone to undermine our influence. And we have to guard against that. We can't afford to do that. One rule that we have in our home is, and have had in our home, is the computer with internet's in a central open area with protection. I don't know the security codes for that protection. My wife does. I couldn't tell you. I don't want to know. I tell her, you put what you need to put on there to keep that from happening, no problem. I don't want to know. I don't want access to it. And think of a password that I wouldn't in a million years think about. And she does, and I don't, and I don't want to know. Okay? By the way, 9 out of 10 kids who use the internet for homework get unwanted. 9 out of 10, 90%. Who use the internet for homework get unwanted, unsolicited sexual messages. 9 out of 10. That's 90%. That means if your child goes onto a computer 10 times, 9 of those times, you're probably going to get that kind of message. That's huge, and that's too many. It's way too many to not have protection. And by the way, we always have reserved in our home the right to view your history. My wife knows she can. I don't have protection on my cell phone. My wife knows that she can go in there and look at my cell phone. My cell phone has internet capability. She knows she can look in that, and it doesn't bother me in the least. She knows that she can view my history in my computer at work, here at the church, at home, anywhere. She knows she can look at that. My kids knew that I could look at it and knew that I would discuss it with them. Not flying off the handle, but talking with them, spending time with them, trying to help them, to listen to and to understand why. Phone usage is a very powerful thing. You know, I'm going to say this, and I say that in love, and I say it knowing that I've been guilty of the same thing. You have to make sure that the phone doesn't dominate or interfere with our family time, because many times, parents, we have set an example, and they have learned from us. I watch sometimes parents trying to talk to their children, to their young people, and they're texting away, or they're on the phone, or they're listening to something. And I remember, and I've studied that for a long time and watched it, and I think to myself, where did they pick up that that was okay? And then I think about that, I remembered that I've taken calls sometimes during family time. And this is not, please don't get under condemnation about this, just think about it. I've carried on a conversation that I probably could have put off. I said, hey, I'm with my kids or with my wife right now. Do you mind if I call you back in a few minutes? You know, things like that. You know, polite. And those people would have understood. The times that it was an emergency, my family's always understood. In the ministry, we know, our families know that, and they understand. You know? I've gotten a call before, and I'm sure pastor's gotten the same call from the police department, the sheriff's department. And I say, guys, it's an emergency. I'm sorry. And they go, hey, Dad, no problem. Go ahead. It's okay. It's cool. They understand that. There's other times I probably could have said, you know, hey, can I call you back in about an hour? You know? Just something to think about, okay? By the way, the phone company will allow you, and I recommend this, to set blocks or guidelines on the amount of text messaging, internet browsing, and things that your kids can do on their phones. I shared with the example about a young lady who has apparently set the record at 859 text messages a day for an entire month. I read a little background on that, by the way, and found out that she eclipsed the current record by about 300 text messages a month, and I think that was maybe a little competition. So that's kind of interesting. By the way, the parents enabled that because they had unlimited text messages on her phone. Just a thought. Video games, I recommend that you would avoid games that teach violence or how to kill or shoot human beings. Those are prevalent nowadays. Very prevalent. There's all kinds of sniper games and spy games, and basically you hunt down people, human beings, and shoot them and kill them. Remember last week we talked about how much violence influences violence, how much media violence influences violence in children and young people. But yet we buy many times and put the tools in the hands. We buy that unwanted influence. It's unfortunate. And watch the spiritual content of those games. A lot of times those games have spiritual connotations hidden inside of them. Sometimes they're blatantly obvious. Other times they're hidden. Casting spells and things such as that. Things are contrary to what we believe, but yet we say it's a game, so somehow it's okay because it's just a game. It's more than a game. It's influence. It's a window that opens up and allows things in. Books, beware of the content of the books that they're reading. I'll share with an example. I found this in a parking lot from an elementary school, probably a third or fourth grade book. It was teaching astral projection and out-of-body experiences and how to have those, and it actually came out of the public school library, geared to third and fourth graders, teaching them how to project them, their spirit out of their body. That's an early age to start that. It had a real neat, you know, had like a travel type title to it, you know, like, wow, Adventures of. It wasn't going to say Adventures of Astral Projection and projecting your spirit out of your body. It had to sound a lot better than that, okay? So we have to be aware. It's okay to pick up the books and look through them, see what's in there. Very important to watch the influence that comes in. But we have to do all this in love. You see, you can't force a heart to love you. I can't demand someone to love me. It's not possible. I can't command the heart. It's much more complicated than that. I have to woo the heart. You remember when you... I remember the first time I met my wife. I remember the first time I went out with her. I remember what she was wearing. I remember where we went. I remember the shoes. I remember the shirt that she was wearing. I remember the pants. I can tell you pretty much everything that was happening that day. By the way, she wore these glass contacts that she got when she was in Argentina. I remember all those things. See, I just, you know, I just remember these little details about things like that. Remember the when I asked her to marry me, I remember all those things. Remember how I did everything I could and think of everything I could to make sure that I won her heart over. We need to win the hearts of our children and our young people. And it's very important that we do that. So I want to share with you a few minutes, a couple of guidelines, if I could, please. Number one is this. You know, dream for your children. Begin to dream for your children. See, there's masses of people that would love to entertain and influence our children at our expense, but we're the only ones that can deposit real value into their hearts. Dream for your children. I want to share with you what it says in the Scripture. Very, very powerful. It's in Deuteronomy. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse 18. See, God gave instructions about obedience and how to live and how to conduct to Moses to give to the children of Israel. Chapter 11, verse 18 says this, "So commit yourselves completely to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead." In other words, keep them in front of you. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey and when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Talk about those things. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, how long is that? That is forever. You and your children may flourish in the land that the Lord swore to give you and your ancestors, but be careful to obey all the commands I give you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and clinging to them. In other words, spend time talking with your children and explaining the things of God. I've been out with my kids now that even that they're away from home now. Sometimes we'll just go look at the sky and see the variety of everything that God has made. I have a telescope. Sometimes we'll look through that telescope, and I'll just show them things and say, boy, isn't God an amazing God? Look at the variety of what he made. Isn't he incredible? I mean, the very heavens declare. See, and then we get into this discussion about the Bible and the things of God. Spend time with him. God wants us to instruct our children, and those that we have influence over. We're their grandparents, and I'm not one yet. I look forward to being one soon. But, you know, to our children, to our grandchildren, people we have influence with, people that we spend time with, talk to them about the things of God. Impart the things of God. When they sit down, when they get up, when you have time, when you have that moment of opportunity, do that. See, ask God what he wants to do in your children. Ask God what he wants to do in your children. What potential? We added one of our questions last week. What potential do you see in your children, in your grandchildren, in people that you have influence in? What potential do you see in them? And be committed to do whatever it takes to help them realize their potential. I mentioned last week, I remember fighting for the life of both of our children. And we knew that God had a plan for their life. And then we would do whatever it took to help them realize that potential in their life. We're committed to see God do amazing things in our life. We even though our kids are away from home, we talk to them almost every day, just talking about things. Mainly, I call my oldest son, Chris, to help me through the technological jungle that I find myself in sometimes. But we talk about a lot of things together. We built a relationship that continues on now. If you invest time now, and this is what the Scripture is really talking about, you will avoid difficulties later on in life. An investment now is prevention and literally insurance, if you will, against trouble later on in life. So, and remember, the world's culture doesn't have to be our culture. I remember hearing things like this, and maybe you've said these things, and I've probably been guilty of saying it myself. Oh, it's just a phase they're going through. They're always, you know, at that age, like you hear the word terrible twos. They're always like that when they're two. Teenagers are always like that. They're always rebelling against something. You know, you were like that when you were a kid. just things like that to maybe excuse what's going on. But the world's culture doesn't have to be our culture. Kids don't have to rebel. We don't have to just accept that as part of life. It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't mean we won't have disagreements. But it doesn't mean we have to rebel. I'm going to just, again, in the next few moments, I'm almost done here. But just share with you real quickly, windows to the heart. We have to woo their heart. You can't command their heart. I remember, I don't know if any of you have ever seen Bruce Almighty. Somebody recommended I watch it, and I took some time to watch it and watch the, and there's a thing there where he's complaining to God, so God gives him his, you know, a limited amount of his power. And he's trying to, he says the only thing you can't do is you can't make somebody love you. And so he because of his selfishness, he loses, if you will, his fiance. And then he says, I command you to love me. Then he realized he couldn't do that. And he said, please love me. He couldn't make her love him. But what he learned is he had to woo her heart. We have to woo our children. We can't command that heart. Watch for signs, by the way, that they care more about what their friends and culture think than what you think. Watch for those signs, because that means that you and I need to lean in just a little bit closer and begin to spend time with them. The fondest memories that I have that my children and I still talk about to this day are just simple times that we spent together. One of the craziest, and do crazy, silly things. You know, I play video games with even with my nephews and with my nieces and with 6- and 7-year-olds in my family, knowing that they're going to beat the stuffings out of me. I know I'm going to lose. I just know I am. But they say, Uncle Mike, will you come over and play? And I go, yeah. Show me how to play it. And, you know, their score is like 2 million and mine's like 23 or something, you know. But that's not the point. See, I have to get over thinking that because I'm an adult, I have to beat them at that video game. And guys, you know what I'm talking about, because some of you are just as competitive as I am. And sometimes you don't want to play because you're afraid you're going to get beat. And you don't like to lose. Is that real? That is real. So I play those games knowing I'm going to get beat, but I'm spending time with them. And so even my nephew, who's 12, calls me sometimes when he's got a problem. He says, Uncle Mike, can we talk? He'll call. He's got my cell phone number. I'll say, sure, Noah, let's talk. And he'll just talk about things that are going on. You know? Why? Because as he was growing up, and he's still growing up, I played those video games with him, and he beat the stuffings out of me. I remember one time he said, Uncle Mike, you let me win. I said, no, sir, you beat me because you know how to play this game better than I do. I got even with him one time. I played Duck Hunt. I know I can beat him in Duck Hunt, so yeah. You know? But just spending time, just time, you see. Our response when that happens is that we invest time in them. We talk about what's at issue. We go heart to heart, be honest with them. We spend time with them. That's the greatest investment that we can make. It's not an expensive investment. I remember one time I went out with Chris and Eric, and we went fishing, and we were just playing silly. Nothing. The fish weren't biting, so we decided to get silly. We decided we'd get in a lure throwing contest to see who could cast the furthest. I had this silver minnow that was made out of metal, my favorite one. I caught all kinds of fish with that. I forgot I had only 80 yards on the spool. So they threw it, and then Chris throws it. I said, man, I can beat that. Watch this. All of a sudden, this line broke, and that thing just kept going. And we were laughing so hard, we almost fell out of the boat. You know, we were just laughing, you know, just going crazy. And to this day, they will be talking about a conversation. They'll bring that up. It was just time spent being silly. But as we were rowing in, they started talking about serious things. You see, the more time we spend with our young people just doing stuff, there's a greater window of opportunity that they will open up and begin to talk to us about things that are really on their heart if we spend time with them. Just spend time with them. A video game or going to breakfast early or getting up early and going somewhere and doing something silly or whatever. Something fun, you know. Painting the house, by the way, is not a fun time. Saying go out and mow the yard, then we'll talk. It's probably not going to happen. Just a fun, silly time, okay? Spend time even when you're tired and don't want to spend that time. That's probably when you need to do it the most, because they recognize you're making a sacrifice, and they see that. When you spend time, it increases the chance they'll open up to you. Watch for every opportunity, especially when they ask a question. Don't put it off. Even if you're exhausted, invest time now, and we save trouble later. Whoever kids open up to, they're the ones that have the most influence in their life. I want to close with this, and I'll never forget. My son went through a problem in his life, and he was struggling. When I found out what it was, I was shocked. My first thought was, oh, and I began to pray, and I realized that I had struggled with the same thing in my life at his age. And even later on. And so the Holy Spirit knows that he needs to sometimes do this to me. So I said, you know, Chris, I struggle with the same thing. I'm not here to condemn you. Would you forgive me? Because probably the reason you're struggling is because I had to fight the same battle. Would you forgive me? And as soon as I said that to him, he and I both began to weep. And he opened up his heart to me. And we talked and we shared and we prayed. God set him free just like that. Just like that. And I believe it was because by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was just simply honest with him, asking for his forgiveness and asking for the power of God in his life. See, young people know when we're honest and we're straight up. They know that. And when we do that, when we invest that time in them, it will reap an incredible dividend. Amen? Amen. Pastor.
You know, I'm interceding through this time of this service, as we've been preparing for the past several months to make your Wednesdays redemptive, taking back the ground that the enemy has taken. Now I have an ability through the Holy Spirit to discern what's happening in the atmosphere and burdens, and also sometimes the regrets and guilt that some of you are experiencing right now, and that's not what tonight's about. There's no one here that's perfect, because we all know each other since we've been around each other for a long time. But I'm going to tell you something. I just said this today. It's fresh. This situation seems a little bit hopeless. God, who is the perfect Father, okay, perfect Father. How many here is a more perfect Father than the Heavenly Father? Raise your hand. His first set of children only had one law. All of us have many laws, laws of men, laws of God, laws of God's Word. They didn't have to work. Paradise, everything given to them. They didn't have to worship him by faith. In the cool of the evening every day, they would walk with him. Could you imagine? And yet the perfect Heavenly Father, his first set of kids, both sinned but only one law. Let's look at God's first set of grandchildren. One murdered the other. So I want you to bow your heads. And I break off of you the imperfect family, the imperfect children that the enemy's telling you that you have, or how bad of a job you did. And I want you to appropriate grace with responsibility. See, grace is not just mercy. It's a desire and power by faith to make a difference now. And God will do it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you choose to be outside of Christ Jesus, there will be condemnation. There will be regrets. Then the enemy will have a mind game with you. You've worked too hard. And now look, they don't even care. Or you did this, or you should have done that. Grace is a desire and power to make the adjustments through God. And then God will give you grace. And so our motivation for marriage teaching, for cash teaching, for children, is not to do anything but to let us know that by the grace of God, every one of us have been able to enjoy the good things and give him the glory for it, humble ourselves in some of the regrets, and make an adjustment to the balance of our life and what we could do now, and be patient for the fruit of that good seed, and also to make a difference in sometimes the second chance that we have with the other children, young people of the church, grandchildren, those we mentor. And God will give you grace. Maybe you're here right now and you say, you know, I need some of that grace. I didn't do it perfect all the time. I don't have too many testimonies. And I need God's grace. And with nobody looking around, I'm talking to Christians tonight, would you just raise your hand up and down? God gives grace to the humble. So many of you. So many of us. That's wonderful. Before I dismiss you, you might find yourself here tonight finding some tools and help available to you. And there is. However, without having the heart renewed through repentance and forgiveness to God, that toolbox has a lock on it. And though there's so many good tools that you heard about and that God offers you, you need to have the password. You need to have the availability to go in somebody else's toolbox, because it's God's. And that password is, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That password is simply, forgive me, Lord. I want to be your child so I can have the privilege of being your child. If you're away from God prior to this night, or you've never truly, as an adult, had a chance to respond to the conviction of the Lord and be born again, to be forgiven, I have good news for you. It doesn't matter if you're 17, 20, or 59, or any age. God says, today, my son, my daughter, you're mine. And I forgive you, and I'll give you my grace for the rest of your life through eternity. And if you're here tonight, so you know, I want to have an assurance that I'm right with God, that I'm forgiven, that I'm his before I leave his place. And if that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. Just open your heart, and all you have to do is invite him in. Invite him in. He won't force himself in. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, could you imagine the one who made the heart? He doesn't kick the door open. He stands at the door and knocks. If we just open it, he'll come in. If you're here tonight and you'd like to invite him in, we just do it now. Invite him in. He can hear you. And if you have just now invited him in, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you quickly? Say, that was me. I prayed that prayer. Jesus wasn't ashamed to die for you. You don't have to be ashamed to accept him as your Lord, your Savior, your best friend. Anyone? Going once? Twice? You stand with me, please, tonight. Thank you for being here. We've worked hard over the last several months to put together these teachings for you to benefit from it. And there's so much we want to share with you.